Well, good morning. I wish you a happy Father's Day. I'm a dad. Yes. Hopefully you will enjoy your time, whether it's with family or whatever the situation is for you. I have the opportunity this week to say hello to our two granddaughters, so I'm looking forward to that. And yeah. It's kind of on my mind a little bit, you know, the anticipation of seeing our one for the very first time. But there's another anticipation, and that is, I'm really shifting gears. I totally got you distracted. But this summer, we are sending a team in partnership with Josiah Venture to Riga, Latvia again. And this is the team, although that looks really dark up here. I don't know why. Does it look dark to you guys? All right, we'll figure it out. Paul, are you here? I saw Paul. Paul, raise your hand. Paul Bergwall is here. Mary Beth and Lewis, I think, are not here today. Malachi is not here. He's actually getting baptized in his home church this morning, which is kind of cool. Nick, are you here? I think I saw Nick earlier. Nick's over here. Yep. Our son Christian, he's not here. I'm here. And Gisela, are you here? Gisela's in the back over there. So we have a team of eight that are going, and you might wonder, well, what's Josiah Venture? Josiah Venture is a ministry that is dedicated to raising the next generation of believers in Eastern Europe. And so countries that have come out of communism over the years, and this next generation has a unique opportunity to hear the gospel and share the gospel with those around them. And so we go to partner with a local church. That's the model for Josiah Venture. A North American church partners with a European church to reach the next generation. And we did that last year, and we're doing that again this year. That'll be July 15th through the 30th. And there's two ways that we would ask the church family to consider being a part of this effort. One is just by praying for this team of folks, and the travel. But most importantly, our time in country to make connections with people and to encourage them and to have the opportunity to share the gospel. As you can imagine, this takes a few dollars to do that, so if you would be interested in supporting the team, then you can do that as well. On the back table, there is a support letter from the whole team, which kind of outlines a number of things. I'd encourage you to grab one of those, and if you would be so inclined to support the team, we'd love to have your partnership and support as we go over to Latvia to share the gospel in this way. So we'll give you more updates, and we'll probably have the whole team here the Sunday before we leave, and we'll pray together, and we'll commit that time to the Lord. So we encourage you to consider and pray about how you might be a part of this effort to reach the next generation in Europe. All right, I've got to shift gears quickly because I have a lot to cover. In fact, so much so that I told one of the tech folks this morning, I really think this is, I've made it into a two-week, two-part message. And quite honestly, I could probably preach like a 6 to 8 week series on this topic. But we're talking about keeping score, what we lose when we keep count. We introduced this last week, and if you weren't here last week, you're probably wondering why they have a scoreboard on the platform at church. That's kind of weird. But this is about keeping score. And just to remind you, this is the 9 o'clock service. It is June 15th, and this is week two of the series. Some proverbial lights just went on, not just those lights, right? So that's what we're talking about, and that's just kind of a visual. One of the things we recognize whenever there's a scoreboard, the reason there's a scoreboard, and at the end of the day, when this reaches 0-0-0, what the scoreboard tells us is that somebody won and somebody lost. And one of the things we've been talking about last week, and we'll talk about over the next several weeks, is when we keep score in our lives in certain areas, we end up losing. And last week we talked about when we keep score, when we keep track of our own failures, we end up losing because we miss out on God's grace and his forgiveness in our lives. And if God is not holding things against us, why are we condemning ourselves? And so this week, what we want to talk about is keeping count of how others have wronged us, how others have wronged us. And that's something that is easy to do. It's universal to everyone here. We've all been wronged in some way, shape, or form, someone has done something to us at some time, and somehow we have to deal with it. So not just talking about how others have wronged us, but you could probably guess we're really talking about forgiveness. That's what we're talking about this morning, forgiveness. And what does that look like? Some of you may have memorized part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5 says this, and if you want to jump in as I slowly recite this verse, feel free to do that. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I kind of have a little bit of a record, though, right? You might say, well, I kind of have a record of wrongs. Yeah, there's a few people that, you know, fill in the blank. I'd like to make things even with or that owe me, that have wronged me. But Scripture tells us that true love, God's kind of love, doesn't keep any record of wrong. And so I want to look at a passage this morning that speaks about forgiveness, and it speaks about forgiveness in a storytelling way, Jesus telling one of his parables. And so are you willing to spend some time in God's Word this morning? That'd be all right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is speaking, and he's giving instruction on some various things, and specifically in verses 15 through 20, he talks about how to handle it when somebody sins against you, when somebody's done something wrong. He says, go show him his fault. If that doesn't seem to resolve it, then bring a couple of other people. Let's have a conversation about it. And if he still doesn't want to listen, then take it to the church or the church leadership in particular. And if he still is not interested in making things right, then you got to treat him a certain way. And so it's in the context of this instruction that Jesus is giving in Matthew 18 that Peter interrupts. And he kind of goes on a little bit of a tangent. I see tangents happen all the time. I run on tangents on Sundays once in a while, and then I tell you, like, okay, where were we, right? We've done that before, right? So Peter kind of runs on a tangent a little bit in verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? So he asked this question, how many times? And he gives a suggestion, up to seven times. And you may say, well, that seems reasonable. Actually, probably in Peter's mind, it was more than reasonable, because the tradition, the guideline at that point was three times. Pharisees followed this very strictly. And so maybe Peter's going, you know what, I'll double it. You know what, I'll double it and I'll add one. That ought to be plenty, right? You know, I mean, that's kind of how we think about things sometimes. So Peter says, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven times. Peter's probably thinking, oh man, he's really going to like, he's going to just pat me on the back so nicely and warmly with this great answer. I'm willing to forgive someone seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77, or in some translations, it says 70 times seven. Well, that's a lot more than seven, isn't it? And I think whether it's 77 or 490, which would be 70 times seven, the implication is there is no end to the amount of forgiveness you extend to somebody. That's the point he's making. And Jesus, in teaching on conflict and conflict resolution, and we think about conflict, sometimes we think about going into fight or flight mode, and sometimes we think about maybe I'm supposed to forgive and forget. And here, Peter asks the question, well, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus says, I don't think you should be keeping count, is basically the answer. Like, who's going to have this relationship with somebody and they're doing something and they're offending you, and you forgive them and you forgive them and you're like, all right, I'm up to 489. One more, just one more time. Right? But that's a question that we often ask. We ask that a lot, maybe not verbally, but sometimes even verbally, but even in our minds, we ask the question when we think about relationship with a particular person or in a particular situation, And we ask the question, well, how many times is this going to happen? How many times? And we deal with the same thing that Jesus and Peter were talking about. Well, Jesus responds, and then he goes on to say in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he explains, and basically what he's saying is, you know, there's a worldly way of looking at this issue of forgiveness, and there's a kingdom way of looking at this issue of forgiveness. Our default, by the way, your and my default is the world's way of looking at forgiveness. It's how many times? Have I hit the limit that I don't have to forgive this person anymore? So he tells this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, let's just pause there. He was not able to pay. Now, 10,000 talents might be lost on us, right? We're like, I don't know, what's 10,000 talents? Well, a talent was the largest expression of a currency, and 10,000 was the largest Greek number at the time. So this is like saying he owed him like $1 billion, right? It's this huge, huge amount, in case we just don't understand what 10,000 talents would mean. And he says in verse 25, almost, you know, of course this would be, since he was not able to pay, of course, who's going to be able to pay $1 billion, right? The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. So there's the resolve. You can't repay me. I'll get something out of this. The servant, verse 26, fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything, which is a ridiculous statement. It's a ridiculous statement. The talent being the highest unit of currency, and 10,000 the highest Greek numeral, meant that this was an unpayable debt. It was an unpayable debt. And quite honestly, it's not unusual for a person to not accurately calculate the cost of the offense. Many people have done things to you and to those you love that they cannot pay. They cannot repair the damage. They cannot replace what is taken. They can't fix what was injured or destroyed. There's no payment. There's no revenge. And very seldom does the person who sinned against you rightly calculate what they owe. If we're being honest, none of us rightly calculate the effect of our sin on others. And so the servant pleads with him, be patient with me and I'll pay back everything, a ridiculous statement. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. It's interesting that the king forgives the debt and sends the servant on his way. That wasn't the request of the servant, by the way. The request of the servant was, let me go so that I can repay. The king says, I'm going to forgive your debt and let you go because you don't have to repay. It's a big difference, isn't there? It's a huge difference there. A friend of ours, a number of years ago, helped us out in a situation, and he had given us some money to help resolve a situation we had with a vehicle, and it was probably about 2.5 years later. I had gathered enough money to repay that debt. And so I went to him and I said, hey, I had it in an envelope and I handed it to him. I said, hey, just, you know, really appreciate how much you helped us out. And, you know, I wanted to make sure I got this back to you. And he was like, what are you talking about? I just wanted to help you. I gave that to you. You didn't have to repay that. And as I thought back on it, I thought, for 2.5 years, I've been worried about paying this debt. And it was a debt that had been forgiven. It was a debt that I didn't owe. See, some of us live under the burden of feeling like we owe God something. That servant was released not because he had this debt hanging over him and he had to work towards repaying it. He was released because he had been forgiven of the debt. It's a big difference. I will point out, though, that someone always pays. Someone always pays. There's always a price to be paid for forgiveness. The good news for you and I is that, spiritually speaking, and we sing about it sometimes, Jesus paid it all. The debt's already been paid. It's not a debt that you still owe or I still owe. It's a debt that has been paid because somebody always pays when forgiveness is involved. And Jesus paid it all. And that's what this servant experiences, an unpayable debt, and the king forgives it, not so that he can go and earn enough to repay it, but he releases him because he no longer has the obligation to repay it. He has been forgiven. And then verse 28 is a very revealing verse for us. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. It's interesting because he goes to a friend, one of his fellow servants, and he basically attacks him. "Pay back what you owe me." One of the things this demonstrates is that this particular servant hadn't really understood the impact of forgiveness. There hadn't been any kind of heart change in him. But when the servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back," it's exactly what he had told the king. Everything's replaying, but with people in different spots. He's in a different spot. He's actually in the spot that the king was in earlier. And he has his fellow servant say, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." By the way, the $1 billion that he owed, an insurmountable debt, 100 denarii, very little in comparison. Very little. Probably that his fellow servant really did just need a little bit of time to pay that back. Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. It's interesting that he refused to give that servant the same thing that he had just been given, but even on a much smaller scale. There apparently was no heart change in him, no understanding of what forgiveness really meant in his life. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Well, of course they did. The other servants reported to the king. Do you realize what's going on? Because they were witness to all of that. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" In other words, he says, with the amount of forgiveness that was extended to you, how could you not extend even a fraction of forgiveness to your fellow servant? Verse 33, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" It's a rhetorical question. There's an unbelievable turn in that the servant who was forgiven turns around and doesn't seem to have any forgiveness available for a much smaller debt. And then the king asks the rhetorical question, "Shouldn't you have?" And The obvious answer is yes, of course. He knew or should have known the right thing to do. And it's interesting because the point that Jesus is trying to make is if we're looking for the limit of forgiveness that we should extend, we probably need to consider the amount of forgiveness that has been extended to us. As a matter of fact, our ability to forgive is directly related to our understanding of our own forgiveness. And this servant did not understand his own forgiveness. In other words, we can forgive because we have been forgiven. With that in mind, let me just suggest that if forgiveness is a struggle for you, maybe you have to ask the question, have I experienced God's forgiveness in my own life? If forgiveness is a struggle for you, have you experienced God's forgiveness in your own life? That may be one of the reasons that it's a struggle. I'd like to suggest, too, there's some other reasons why people don't forgive. These may sound familiar. They may resonate. You may have heard these. You may have said these. Here's the first one. I can't forgive because it's too big. That's too big a thing. Well, we'll talk about the challenge of carrying around unforgiveness, but if it's that big, that's all the more reason to forgive. It's all the more reason to set yourself free by forgiving. All the more reason not to carry that huge thing around with you anymore. Another reason, time will heal it. Time heals all wounds. We've got these great sayings that are supposed to make us feel better, but they're just lies, right? How about this one? Sticks and stones will break your bones. Names will never hurt you, right? We know that's not true. Time heals all wounds. I'm not going to ask for a audience participation in this, but maybe you can just kind of think along with me. But have you ever had this, something happened, you had a fallout with somebody, and, it just didn't end well, and the things were hanging, and it just, just bad. And then it was like maybe 3, 4, 5 years later, like you see them coming down the same aisle in Wegmans as you. Are you like, oh, we're so much better now? Or does that all come flooding back again? I see some folks nodding. It all comes flooding back again, right? Because time doesn't heal all wounds. It's just a lie. Time heals nothing. It's just as sore. It's just as raw as it was maybe the last time you saw them. How about this? I'll forgive when they say they're sorry. Yeah. Hey, let me just share with you, they're not coming. They're not on their way. They're not seeking you out to say they're sorry. If you having forgiveness in your heart depends on what the other person is doing or not doing, that's not a reason. That's not an excuse. I'll forgive when they say they're sorry. And if, quite honestly, they're not coming, and probably if that's your demeanor, you're not ready. Because you're waiting for something. You're waiting for something to happen with them. How about this? I can't forgive if I can't forget. I can't forgive if I can't forget. Now, aren't we supposed to forgive and forget? Well, honestly, that you have that completely backwards. You can't forget about it until you forgive. Let me say that again. It's completely backwards. You can't forget about it until you forgive. Unforgiveness is the decision to regularly review the offense. Right? That's why when you see that person in the aisle at Wegmans, you're like, oh, I remember what they did. Oh. you just wait. Right? That's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the choice to keep looking at it, to revisit the pain and the discomfort. That's what we do with unforgiveness. Maybe another one is, if I forgive them, they'll just do it again. And sometimes the difficulty with this is the reality that we don't control another person. And our forgiveness shouldn't be dependent upon whether the probability of them doing it again is high or low. And I'll point out why these are maybe excuses rather than reasons, is none of these are the way God looks at forgiveness. None of these reflect the heart of God when it comes to forgiveness. What can't God forgive because it's too big? There's nothing God can't forgive because it's too big. Does God say, well, we'll just let it sit for a while, it'll get better? Did Jesus wait for all of us to repent before he went to the cross? Romans tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If I forgive them, they'll just do it again. I think about Paul expressing his frustration with himself about the things that he sets out to do and sets out not to do, and how he struggles with that spiritual battle in his own life. I think, boy, that's rough if we're just waiting for someone to be perfect. I want to take a minute and talk about what forgiveness isn't. Because I think it would be easy to say forgiveness is, okay, well, so we're just letting everybody get away with everything, right? That's what it is. But I don't think that's accurate. So let me put it to you this way. Forgiveness is not the absence of these things, all right? Forgiveness is not the absence of these things. Forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. Forgiveness is not feeling good about something that's bad. It's not the absence of anger at sin. We, as followers of Jesus, should not be content with sin. That should not be something we go, okay, that's good, we're all good, it's fine. Sin should bother us in our own lives and potentially in the lives of others, although first and foremost, it should bother us in our own lives. It's not the absence of anger at sin. I don't know how many of you recognize the name Lily Tomlin. She was an old comedian, actress. She put it this way, to forgive is to give up all hope of a better past. Think about that for a second. To forgive is to give up all hope of a better past, right? Sometimes we think about holding back forgiveness because we're trying to make things better from what was or what should have been. And I don't know about you, but I can't go back and change the past. I can only prepare and change the future. So it's not the absence of anger at sin. It's not like we say, okay, well, sin's fine, it's fine, we're all fine. Forgiveness is also not the absence of the consequences of sin. There are consequences to sin. Sometimes those are physical, sometimes those are spiritual, sometimes those are emotional consequences. We see that in the scriptures. We see Adam and Eve in the very beginning sinned. We know that God extended forgiveness. However, there's still a curse on the world, right? We still experience death as a result of sin. Work is hard. We still see all the consequences of sin, although there is available to us forgiveness for sin. There's other Old Testament examples. David finding forgiveness after what happened with Bathsheba, but there were still consequences to that sin. So it's not the absence of the consequences of sin. It's not like a person then is completely unaccountable and escapes the natural consequences of sin. Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 10 say this, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for good in order that we may share in his holiness. that those consequences, the discipline when it comes to sin, is part of God's plan. It's part of how the world works. It's part of how our relationship with Him works. We sometimes deal with consequences of sin, even though forgiveness is available. Let me put it to you this way. Forgiveness is canceling the debt, but is not the obligation to incur another one. Forgiveness is the canceling of a debt. It's that feeling of you owe me, but it's not the obligation to incur another one. I think I used the example last week about borrowing someone's car and wrecking it and then coming back and say, I'm so sorry, would you forgive me? And they say, yes, I do forgive you. And then I say, okay, can I borrow the car again tomorrow? And they say, no. I have no right to say, well, I thought you forgave me. Well, yeah, I did forgive you, but you're not taking the car again, right? Because there's consequences to sin, and forgiveness doesn't mean we eliminate the consequences. By the way, you can't borrow the car, and yes, you need to repair the car, right? The last thing, forgiveness is not the absence of repentance for sin. We know that God's remedy in Scripture to sin is repentance. Forgiveness is not the absence of repentance. It's not the absence of turning away from that which was wrong. It was the wrong way to go. It was the wrong thing to do. It was the wrong thing to say. And Jesus talks about forgiveness and repentance hand in hand throughout Scripture, so much so that I'm not going to go through a whole litany of where he speaks about that. But 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's desire, that repentance is a part of our relationship with him and, by the way, with others. And Jesus talks about forgiving. Luke 17, Jesus talks about forgiving others, that if someone comes and repents, that we should extend forgiveness. But there are reasons people don't forgive, and just to keep in mind, forgiveness is not the absence of these things. As I said, this is a part one, part two, probably a part six message, but next week will be part two, and we're going to talk specifically about walking out forgiveness. What does that actually look like in our lives, both from the person extending forgiveness and a person receiving forgiveness in a relationship? So that's next week. I know that's probably the more practical, the more, oh, great, you told us we had to do it, and now we got to come back next week to find out how to do it. Yeah. But let me just say this as we wrap up this morning. Unforgiveness punishes everyone in its path, and the fallout is huge. The unforgiveness fallout is huge. Some have said this, and I'm sure you've heard this before, unforgiveness is the poison I drink hoping the other person will die. Unforgiveness is the poison I drink hoping the other person will die. I mean, look at it in this story, right? The fallout was huge. Not only the servant who was forgiven not extending that to his fellow servant, but the other servants were like, hey, what's that guy's problem? We better go tell the king, right? And then that original servant being thrown back into prison. Unforgiveness shatters relationships. He kind of has this mental meltdown, right? He goes and he chokes his friend. I mean, you know, they must have been friends at one time, and then the broken relationships extend to those around them because they went and told the king. And quite honestly, it's not just how it affects our soul, it affects us physically as well. Research by Worthington and Shear using an MRI scan found this. Unforgiveness affects the brain the same way anger does. Hormonal patterns of an unforgiving person mimics that of an overly stressed person. John Hopkins, in a 2022 study, had this to say: to hold on to a long-term grudge has been linked to severe depression and post-traumatic stress disorder. Further, the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. If forgiveness is tied to physical health, surely it has a large impact on our spiritual health as well. So not only is the fallout huge, but the consequences are lasting. That original servant was delivered over to the jailers and put in a situation that's now completely unalterable. And the fact is, God means what he says about forgiveness. Forgiven people forgive people. There's these collection of sayings like hurt people, you've heard that before probably. We are comforted so that we can be a comfort to others, blessed to be a blessing. Forgiven people forgive people. It's a true axiom. Let me just wrap it up by saying this. The king chose forgiveness. The servant chose unforgiveness. What will you choose? Because it is a choice. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we, quite honestly, I'm humbled when I go over this passage. Humbled at the impact of unforgiveness. I'm humbled at the extent to which I have been forgiven. And it causes me to pause and take inventory and sort out where forgiveness is in me for others. God, I don't want to drink that poison. I don't want to hold on to some expectation of changing the past. I don't want to hold all these markers, these feelings, this account that everyone owes me. So God, I pray that you would help me to forgive the way I have been forgiven. It doesn't mean I ignore sin. It doesn't mean I don't expect repentance. It doesn't mean I'm just good with bad things. But God, I need your help to demonstrate love and forgiveness to others the way you have for me. So I pray that you would help me to do that this week, today, whenever the situation arises. I see that opportunity where I can choose to be unforgiving or I can choose to forgive. God, help me to make that right choice. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we respond this morning?